Will you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 8, reading verse 36. John chapter 8, reading verse 36. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Father, as we look to thy word this morning, we believe it has something to say to us. For your word is the living word. Speak now to our waiting hearts, we pray, and make these moments that matter as we stand in your divine presence this morning. Your truth is what we need. May it live for us now. In thy name we pray. Amen. It's no big news, but this coming Wednesday will be celebrated as Independence Day in our country. It'll be the celebration once again of political freedom. For most of us, it's the only life we've ever known, the life of freedom. And I suppose for that reason alone, we tend to take it for granted. And somehow we cannot realize that it may actually be true that there are those in this world who would like to take that freedom from us. The celebration of the 4th of July has, in all too many cases, fallen into the same category as legends. The spirit of 76, Santa Claus and the Easter Rabbit and Charlie Brown are kind of lumped into similar categories by far too many good citizens. Political freedom is a marvelous quality of life that can only be perpetuated by people who continue to be willing to pay the price of freedom, no matter how costly that price tag may become. And all of us here this morning share and reverence the joy of living in freedom. Political freedom. But I dare say that beyond this concept of freedom, most or perhaps even all of us here today are also enjoying another quality of freedom, and that of spiritual freedom. The kind of freedom spoken of in our text when the word says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. This is one of my favorite preaching thing. What a thrill to be able to announce and proclaim that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has proclaimed spiritual freedom to all who believe in his name for salvation. What happiness comes to the man freed from bondage to sin. The Bible tells us that because of Jesus, freedom has been offered to those who are in the prison house of sin. Jesus has walked into the devil's prison house of sin and said, I have in my hand a full pardon for all of you. You can be free from sin. That kind of freedom is more important to a man than even political freedom, for you can't put bars around spiritual freedom. I would ask you this morning, are you able to celebrate your spiritual Independence Day? The day you signed your Declaration of Spiritual Independence? Did you sign it big and bold enough that the devil doesn't have to put his glasses on to read it? Do you remember the way Jesus forgave even you for your sins so that you could sing with the one who wrote, once I was chained by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Oh, glorious freedom, wonderful freedom. No more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus, the glorious emancipator, now and forever, he shall be mine. That's freedom, political freedom, spiritual freedom. How blessed is the man who enjoys the privilege of both. And now for a while this morning, I want to talk about another dimension of freedom that I discover is an increasing problem in our lives. It is the need for freedom from emotional stresses. Now let me say to you this morning that a man can be politically free and he can be spiritually free and that he's been forgiven for his sins. And he can still build a little prison house of his own to live in through emotional stresses. If there is any force in the world that tends to dampen the joy of spiritual freedom, it is our inability to handle emotional stress. Now, I believe that God's Word deals with all matters that are relevant to us. And I believe that He deals with this matter. I believe that all of us can enjoy a greater degree of freedom from undue emotional stress. Charles Blair reminds us that as we read the Genesis account of creation, one thing stands out. God created a perfect heaven and a perfect earth. There was no sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no death. It was perfect. The Word says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was good. We also read that God made man in His own image. Just as God is sovereign with a will of His own, so God made man in His own likeness by giving him a will and a freedom of choice. And this power of choice makes man sovereign within himself. No man can invade another's will, nor does God choose to invade this arena of human freedom. Because man has freedom of choice, and because God wanted man's worship to be voluntary, the opportunity for a choice had to be given. He had to be given the opportunity of choosing either right or wrong. And there were two choices in the Garden of Eden, and there were two voices. God spoke and the serpent spoke. And we know the story of how man yielded to the voice of the tempter and how when he did, something happened. Man fell from the lofty peak of fellowship with God into the valley of sin and remorse because of his disobedience to God. Sin entered the world, brought with it death. Before that time, there were no manifestations of death at all, but when sin came, the leaves withered and died, the flowers faded, the fruit decayed, and man himself became subject to death. God had warned of all this when he said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they did die. And so has every man who was ever born, he has died because of sin. Through the avenue of disobedience, sin entered this one-time peaceful, happy world. Not only was man's relationship to God changed, but his body and mind were affected. As a result, man came to know sorrow of heart. Instead of tranquility of mind, he began to experience frustration and distress and fatigue and restlessness and edgy nerves and despair and melancholy, and all of these distressing and negative emotions are the result of sin. The distress you experience today is not necessarily the direct result of your own sin. Do not misunderstand me. It's not even the result of your parents, but every fear, every heartache, and all the mind's frustrations date back to the day sin entered the world. That wasn't the way God intended it. And as the world spins on, it becomes increasingly more complex. We live in a world of competitive economy, trying to make ends meet, worrying about things we do not have, worrying as to how we'll pay for the things we do have. And all of this too often results in extra worry until things become so confused we find ourselves overworking, overeating, overindulging in all too many areas and generally ending up with edgy nerves. One has said we are a dissatisfied people. We want to be somewhere we aren't, to have things we can't have, to make changes purely for the sake of change. Is it any wonder then that there are millions of people suffering from mental fatigue? We're all aware of the statistics which indicate more than half of our hospital beds are occupied by emotionally ill people, that one out of three American families will commit one member of their family to an institution for mental health care or seek professional help. The question this morning is this: can Christianity help you in the matter of freedom from emotional stress? I believe the answer is yes. One psychiatrist has said, speaking as a student of psychotherapy who has no concern whatever with theology, I am convinced that the Christian religion is one of the most potent influences for producing that harmony, peace of mind, and confidence of soul needed to bring health to a large population of nervous patients. All right, you say, I am a Christian, and I am having emotional problems. How come? Well, obviously, this is too broad a subject to deal with completely here this morning. But let us at least say there are, first of all, different kinds of emotional problems. There are some kinds of emotional problems that are caused by your own physical body malfunctioning. You can't do much about that except try to get it fixed. There are emotional problems that result from the kind of childhood you have. The things that happened to you as a youngster have an effect on the man, the woman you are today. I'm happy to say that through the advances of modern science, we can go back and repair even some of those things through clinical help. But the kinds of things I want to talk about this morning are the kind of emotional problems we bring on ourselves, the ones we can do something about. Dr. Walter C. Alvarez, a psychiatrist, has said, most emotionally induced illness does not come as the result of one large emotion. Far more often, it is the result of the monotonous drip, drip, drip of seemingly unimportant emotions. The everyday run of anxiety, fear, disappointment, and longings. There is no set point where one suddenly enters into the land of mental or emotional illness. What is critical is the daily pattern of behavior. And it is this daily pattern that needs our attention, for it is in the daily pattern of our lives that our eternal destiny and our earthly joy is determined. If we are to be successful in our daily pattern, we must learn to let God give us freedom from undue emotional stress. The kind of stress I'm talking about this morning has at least four causes. First of all, anxiety. We're all aware of the fact that we have particular reactions to various emotions. There are certain emotions, including fear, that prepare us for action, which sometimes saves our lives. We couldn't live without some anxiety and concern. When you cross a busy street, you need to be anxious. You need to be aware of danger. And emotions like that are part of our personalities. God has made us this way. But these emotions become a problem and become wrong for us and harmful when they so grow out of proportion as to control our thinking and consequently the actions of our lives. Constant worry and laboring under pressure is wrong and dangerous. And all of us have experienced this kind of feeling. Our throats get dry, our heart beats faster, knots in our stomach, our hands become clammy. It's the kind of feeling you have when you pass a police radar trap and glance down at your speedometer to discover you have inadvertently been going 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. I think we all understand that. I remember once when I was going 15 miles an hour over the speed limit, and, there's no time to tell you about that this morning. Now, if anxiety is momentary, it's not harmful. But when a person lives that way, day and night, tense, edgy nerves, your physical health and your spiritual health is endangered. For the natural outgrowth of excessive anxiety is depression and physical exhaustion. And exhaustion leads to a feeling of inadequacy, which easily develops into raw fear. And when we become afraid that we do not have what it takes to meet life, we become moody, quarrelsome, self-conscious. We develop fear of other people and their opinions of us. We are concerned about being humiliated. And all of this can result from living in a state of anxiety and being constantly filled with fear. An unreasoning fear on a continuing basis is a sign for you to do something about your emotional problem. And if you're here this morning and you say, that's me, that is my problem, well, maybe you need to see a doctor. But for others of us, the Bible tells us there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Jesus said, don't worry and keep saying, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? This is what pagans are always looking for. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Set your heart on His kingdom and His goodness, and all these things will come to you as a matter of course. Don't worry at all, then, about tomorrow. Now, of course, you must not deliberately do things that you know will provoke anxiety and worry. If you buy things you can't afford and know it when you do it, then, when you become anxious, don't expect God to send you a check to help you out of your own stupidity. No promises in here about that. Not one. We're talking here about sincere people who use their God-given brains to live their lives. Paul said, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus knows what we need. Now, doing all this goes beyond a mere resolution. Jesus said, if you want this to happen, set your heart on God's kingdom and God's goodness. Put the kingdom first. The things of God must have priority in our lives. See, our anxiety is often due to a lack of trust. If we plan to supply all our own needs, we have cause for worry. But if we are trusting in Christ, He is an abundant source, and we have no need to worry. Now, that's not just wishful thinking. It's a matter of having faith in God. Phillips translates 1 Peter 5 and 7 like this. Let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Isn't that a precious promise? Let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. It isn't just positive thinking, but positive faith. Paul wrote to Timothy, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. How does the Christian receive freedom from excessive anxiety? By replacing anxiety with trust. By practicing putting the kingdom of God first. Making Christ the real. Not just the talked about, but the real center of your life. But emotional stress is also caused by resentment. Unchecked resentment turns into bitterness. And bitterness turns into hatred. And all of this results in undue emotional stress. Jesus dealt with the problem of resentment in the 5th chapter of Matthew. After saying that resentment is wrong, that we should not hate, Jesus then commanded, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, you say, how do you learn to do all that? We learn to love by loving. For when we love a person, the result is twofold. First, we forgive him. Second, we become concerned about his welfare and feel a sense of responsibility toward him. But that kind of love has to begin on our knees, because it's through prayer that we learn to forgive. We must repent of our feelings of resentment and pray that the love of God will flow through us to other persons. And when we do that, we soon discover that we can't long pray for a person without changing our feelings toward him. When we pray, God allows us to feel the needs of that person, and we develop a desire to help him. But we then need to follow our prayers with action. If we're sincere, God will help us find ways to express love and to express concern for those we've resented. God's love will melt our resentment and replace it with an attitude of kindness and love. Oh, why not practice the presence of God and allow God's love and grace to flow through us to others? For when we do, the distress which resentment causes will be gone, and you'll know freedom from resentment. But yet another cause of undue emotional stress is the matter of the inferiority complex. The feeling of being inferior is often a sign of being self-centered. Did you know that? It's often a sign of being proud and filled with self-love, for when our pride is hurt, we have a tendency either to become seclusive and self-conscious and sensitive to criticism, and to make unfavorable comparison with others. With hurt feelings, a critical spirit develops, and we try to dominate and govern the lives of others, and we withdraw and avoid other people because we fear failure. Now, we all have, to some degree, a feeling of inferiority, and the truth is we are inferior to someone and something. But how do we keep from feeling inferior to everyone all the time? Consequently, causing ourselves some undue stress. First of all, we love God. Second, we love our neighbors. And third, we love ourselves. We put ourselves in perspective. And then we have to remember, I am what I am by the grace of God. God made us. And when I think of that, that brings peace to my mind. It helps to keep my feet on the ground. One has said, remember, your best may not be the best, but if it is your best, that's all God requires. Don't compare yourself with others all the time. Be measured by God's yardstick for your life. Remember, there just isn't time in this brief life for you to feel sorry for yourself. But now the final consideration for freedom from undue emotional stress is the matter of guilt. We all have our pet ways of trying to absolve guilt. Some husbands try to cover up a breakfast quarrel by coming home with a box of candy or flowers. Maybe that's easier than saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Others confess their guilt to friends and thereby kind of get it off their chest. No one enjoys guilt. It's uncomfortable. It's destructive. It can make you mentally and physically sick, and guilt must be dealt with. And there is only one lasting solution to the problem of guilt, and that is the biblical solution. For guilt usually falls into one of three categories, and for each of these categories, the Bible has an answer. First of all, guilt for sins committed. What's the biblical answer? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With God, forgiveness, you know, is complete. We need never be troubled by that guilt again. The Word says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. The second type of guilt is self-condemnation. That's when we fail to appropriate God's forgiveness. We have to beware of continual fretting and brooding over past sins if we've confessed and we've asked for forgiveness. We can't continue to condemn ourselves. For when you do, it indicates a lack of faith. Paul said, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the third source of guilt is closely related to the second one. It's guilt from regret and sorrow. Don't browbeat yourself all through life. Forget the past. We have to learn to do with the past what God has done. Forget it. He isn't interested in our forgiven past. He's only forgiven in today, interested in today and tomorrow. No, the answer is rather clear, I think. Be it anxiety or resentment or an inferiority complex or guilt or a number of other things there isn't time to mention this morning, you can be free. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. In John we read, Beloved, I pray that in all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Our text says, If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Oh, why don't you let God give you complete freedom from emotional stress so that you can enjoy the fully abundant life that He's promised to His children. I've heard Dr. Perkheiser, the editor of the Herald of Holiness. He has hundreds of people writing him questions, and he answers many of them in the answer corner in the Herald. He said, you know, I could answer most of the questions that come to me with just one word. Relax. Relax. After all, we've been accepted by God. That being so, what do we have left to try and prove? Why don't we just relax about a lot of these things that bug us and bother us and bring us into undue emotional stress? Why don't we just relax? Knowing that our striving would be losing. We've been accepted by God. What do we have left to try and prove? It's an encouragement to me to know that I've been accepted by the Father, not by my works, but by His grace. I can relax. I'm accepted by the Father. What else in life can be so important as that? I've been accepted. I've made it. I'm accepted by the Father. Not through my works, but by His grace. I heard Dr. Greathouse, the president of our seminary, a couple of weeks ago in one of the morning camp meeting sessions, tell about a time with he and his son Mark. Those of you who know Dr. Greathouse know that he was the president of Trevecca Nazarene College. Then he became the president of Nazarene Theological Seminary. A very wonderful man, well known in the church. And his son, growing up behind him, was having a hard time living in the shadow of his 6'5" father. Mark thought maybe he was called to preach too, and what he never said was that maybe the reason he thought he was called to preach was because he wanted to be accepted by his dad and wanted to be everything his dad wanted to be and wanted to become the man that his father was. Always trying to strive to be accepted. This kept on, and finally when he was in college, one day his wife called Dr. Greathouse and said, Dad, I'm so worried about Mark. He's so depressed. I don't know what to do. Dr. Greathouse sent him a plane ticket to bring him here to Kansas City. And when he arrived, he and Mark went out in their car. They stopped, parked. Dr. Greathouse looked at his son. He said, Mark, you are my son. I am your father, and I love you. You have nothing to prove to me. You are accepted. And it was the turning point in Mark Greathouse's life. He was free. He was accepted by the Father. He didn't have to prove himself. He didn't have to prove that he deserved to be accepted. He just relaxed in the knowledge that his dad loved him And he was accepted by the Father. And as a result, Mark has turned out to be one of the finest laymen we have in the church. He was accepted by his Father. And my good news for you this morning is this. So are you. So are you. You're accepted by the Father. So you can relax more. You can trust more. Jesus says to us, I have ways to make your life free, joy-filled. When are you going to do things my way instead of your own unproductive way? Why don't you start in joy, full freedom, on this 4th of July Sunday? And why don't you start doing it today? The Word says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Will you stand with me? We invite you to remain standing following the closing prayer for our choral benediction. Let us pray. Father, we believe this morning that you do not do a job halfway. If your word says we're free, we believe that it's complete and glorious freedom. Help us to let you do all you promised to do in our lives. Get us out of the way. Help us to quit frustrating the grace of God in our lives. We do not have to live with these stresses. We can be free. May we be a people of great faith to not only believe that you can work miracles, build buildings, and save souls, but you can give us freedom and victory every moment of every day. The little miracles, as well as the big ones. And now may your peace be upon us. The peace that only you can give. The peace that the world cannot take away. May your peace be written upon our hearts and minds. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. And for his sake, amen.